All right, listen, let's get started. Great to see you this morning. Go, if you would, in your Bibles, find 2 Timothy. That's where we're at. We're doing, and have been for quite some time, a verse-by-verse study going through the Pauline epistles. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we've been at. We've been going through the descriptions of the latter times. Those, he says, last days, perilous times shall come, verse 1. And I think we left off somewhere, I'm not exactly sure where we left off. There were truce breakers. Look in verse 3, would you? It says, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. We're going to go through the list, but let me pick up without natural affection. I want to say a few things about that. And I could very easily just take society as we have it today, because we're in a day and age where things are being validated with no validation. They're being accepted with no validation. I've made this statement. I said, we live in the day and age of, because I said so. All right. So here's a man, and a man says, I identify with a woman on the inside, therefore I'm a woman. And we say scientifically, well, how do we know that? Because everything scientifically says you're a man. Well, because I said so. Now, there was a day when you wouldn't accept that. I mean, there was a day, and that is honestly, and it's not natural. It's not natural. I could take the gay, and I don't know what the acronyms are now. They've gotten so long, and so I was reading, and I came across where it's a GLBT, you know, whatever, and I got to a letter, and I thought, what is that? I don't know if you've ever done that, but I thought, what is that? And I had to look it up and figure out, what is that? And I'm still not sure I know what it was. And someone says, well, that's the way they are. Listen, the way someone is not an excuse for them necessarily to stay that way. There are things that are natural. There are things that are unnatural. And the Bible says in the last days, it's going to be moving towards an unnatural state without natural affection. The Bible, when it says that, Romans chapter 1, it says, I'll go over Romans chapter 1 real fast. It's a familiar passage, and you should be aware of it. And when people criticize, or when people try to make a statement, they'll say things like, well, there's a lot of stuff going on today, and Jesus never mentioned it. Well, I could name a bunch of stuff that's illegal still, and everybody frowns on. Jesus didn't mention that either. And they're trying to use that. It's just a silly argument. In Romans chapter 1, though, if you look in Romans chapter 1, drop down, if you would, to look in verse 26. It says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the, here it is, natural use into that which is against nature. And so there is a natural. And today, I've heard it said like this earlier on. I grew up in the 70s, and in the 70s, the idea was this. Even back then, people would make an argument. They say, well, what is normal? Well, I don't know, but there's a normal, and there's an abnormal. And today you say that, and so, well, that's hate speech. You shouldn't say that because we shouldn't offend anybody. But can I just make a suggestion that our government and the leaders, they don't mind offending people. They're just people they don't like to offend. Amen. They don't mind speaking ill of Christianity, and they do. I don't know if it's past or if it's going to pass. I have to step away from news sometimes because it gets so depressing. But there was some bill called the Equality Bill where even churches are not permitted to discriminate on the basis of, say, gender choice or sexual orientation and stuff like that. Well, then they don't mind offending us, do they? Isn't that right? Listen, I'm not talking about hate here. I'm talking about discretion. And it goes on. People say, well, and that's a part of the problem today. The problem today is that part of the movement is redefinition of words. Redefine words. Well, maybe we need to redefine what faith is. Well, then, if you redefine everything, then what is solid? What is real? What is truth? What continues? And they redefine things, and by redefining them, they strip away the meaning of that word. And you say, well, it's not that big of a deal. It is that big of a deal. You know, well, what does family really mean? I'll tell you what family is. Family takes place when a man and a woman meet, they get married, and they have kids. You got a family. Amen. You say, well, that's discriminatory. There's another word. When I say discrimination, immediately in your mind and my mind, we think bad. Now, discrimination can be bad, but discrimination, the word in itself, isn't bad. Amen. You better discriminate what you put in your mouth. You better discriminate on where you go. Are we all right today? Amen. So what they do is they try to create an identity. They try to identify and peg something, and all of a sudden then it's like, well, I'll tell you this, and this might be, I don't know what people think about it, but I am so sick and tired of the phobia stuff, I can't see straight. Well, they're xenophobic or they're homophobic. I'm not afraid of any of that. Are we okay? I'm not afraid of any of that. I'm just saying the Bible says this about it. That's not fear, that's speaking truth. And we're in a day and age, we're in a day and age of natural affections. They're without natural affections. Could I say this? The very idea that we since 1973 have been taking children and terminating a pregnancy and killing a life, that's not natural. That is against nature, amen. Yeah. I'll take that back. No, there is some things in nature that actually fits with. If you've read in the book of Job, the Lord is speaking to Job, rebuking him in the latter end of it, and he speaks of the ostrich which God withheld wisdom from that lays the eggs and forgets that they're in the sand and steps on them. And so I guess that it's natural for an ostrich. It's natural for someone who hasn't been given wisdom. But if you have wisdom, that thing's not right. We're living in a day and age. That's the case. Today, they say, I don't know. And you know what? I hate that even you have to bring this stuff up, frankly. Did you ever sit back and think, why are we even talking about this? But we have people that abuse children. They go to jail for a time. They get out. And now we have to mark where they're at. And so they move into a neighborhood, and now the neighborhood is having trouble selling houses because this person is there. And you know what I'm talking about? That stuff is not natural. It's not natural. And he says in the last days, that's the way it's going to be. If you look at Romans chapter 1, go back over there again. I'm sorry. Go back to Romans chapter 1. If you look at it, there is a process. And the process is in verse 21. That's the beginning of it. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. The end is verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they took prayer out of school. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they removed the Bible from public school. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they removed the Ten Commandments from a judge's chamber. You see it? We've been there for years. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And a reprobate mind, listen carefully, there is a point you can get to. There's a point any individual can get to. When you reject truth, and you reject truth to the point where I don't want to hear it, I don't want to know it. In other words, I'm not going to even look into it. And we're there as a society. When you reach that point, you end up having a reprobate mind. What's a reprobate mind? A reprobate mind is a mind that cannot be reasoned with truth. It's not that they're denying truth anymore. They have so embraced their position. They've so embraced their ungodliness or whatever it may be. They've so embraced it that they really, really believe it. For instance, listen, 73, the abortion issue, all right? And all of a sudden, we've legalized abortion. Has anybody noticed how that this movement, this cultural movement or anti-cultural movement that we've had going on for years, it never begins with the end game? It's always, well, this woman was raped, and so there's a child. In this case, she should be able to have an abortion from then on. Well, she has one, then why shouldn't, at least in the first trimester? And all of a sudden, under Bill Clinton now, they're talking about what they call partial birth. And you said, how do we get here? It was always in the plan. They just won't give you the end game, because the end game right now is so repulsive to us. I've told you, I'm not necessarily against and please don't go out of here and say he's a liberal that wants social medicine. I wish everybody had medical care. I think that's a good thing. I do. My concern, number one, is the people that are going to run it have bankrupt Social Security, and now they're going to manage my health care? They can't manage anything up there, and they're going to manage my health care? I'm scared of them. I believe in that stuff. I think it's a good thing. I don't think it's a bad thing. But when we're, well, let me get back. I'm losing track of where I'm at here, okay? They go down this slide. They end up with a reprobate mind. I was talking about the abortion. Today, and I even hate to say this, okay, but today, I've seen women with shirts on. I had an abortion, and I'm proud of it. I'm not making that up. I'm not making that up. I'm proud of it. You see where they go? And today, here's the reprobate mind. You go to an individual who would be a progressive, politically be a progressive liberal, leftist liberal, okay? If you go to them, there are those that when you say abortion is wrong, it should not be a right, it should not be lawful, they will look at you and think that you are immoral because you're taking away someone's freedom of choice, and that is the ultimate. And they believe it with all their heart. And you can try to reason with them, and you can't reason with them. You can try to explain it to them, and you can't explain it to them. You say, why? Because they've been given over to a reprobate mind. And I do believe that kind of mind is the mind that God spoke of by the pen of Paul when he says over, I believe in Titus, he said, a man, after the second and third admonition, he said, reject him as a heretic. He said, there's a point in time where you cannot get through to someone. You remember over in the Old Testament, Israel was wicked. And I believe it was under Jeremiah's pen where the Lord said, you know what? I have chastised them. I've corrected them. They won't return to me. He said, let them alone. Their own backsliding will correct them. I'm not even going to say anything more to them. Just let them go their way. And the fact is that's necessary sometimes. Why? Because they're not going to hear reason. They're not going to listen to truth. So go your way. Some come back. Yes, Sister, what? Right. In that case, isn't that the case? Yeah. Isn't that something? And you hear that and you're going, oh, unnatural affection. That's where we're at today. And can I tell you something? There are some, and you just have to judge it. You have to judge it. There are some where I think the scripture where it says rebuke them sharply. And there are some, our goal needs to be, God, if I could get through to them, help me get through to them. What I'm saying is I don't necessarily think you need to be a bull in a china shop. Because sometimes we simply become very offensive to someone that we might be, you might not win them, but you might be able to get them to think. You made mention of that several years ago. I told you about the lady, her and her boyfriend, and she had turned lesbian, and he wanted me to talk to her. And as I'm thinking, I don't know why I said yes, but I said yes. They're coming to the office, and I'm thinking, what am I going to say? Because if I say, you know, the Bible says that's an abomination, she's going to say some things to me, get mad, walk out, and it's going to be a waste of both of our time. And let me tell you, when it comes to this unnatural stuff, when it comes to it, I believe this is the core argument that has to come back to them, okay? The core argument is this. She sat down and I talked to her for a few minutes. I said, can I ask you a question? Because it occurred to me that even a homosexual believes there's some things that are wrong. Unless you run across someone that believes that anything is okay, no matter what it is, then they have some basis whereby they judge this is wrong and that's right. And so I looked at it and I said, tell me, I said, what standard do you use to determine what is right and what is wrong? And immediately she snapped back and said, society. I said, oh. I said, so if society says it's right, you believe it's right. If society says it's wrong, you believe it's wrong. She says, yes. And I told you the story. I went back 30 years before that. I think 30 years, but I know it's been 30 years ago now. It wasn't that quite long ago, but back then when I spoke to her. But now it's been, good night, it's probably been nearly 40 years ago. My wife was driving in a car. My wife and I, we were in a car. And at that time, 1530 on the right side of your dial was the only talk radio. We had it on. The talk show host was Dick Norman, and he was interviewing a psychologist, one of the two. And this psychiatrist, and I'm going to try to be as discreet as I can possibly be and just get... Don't you hate what we have to deal with today in society? The psychologist was saying, not basically, he was blatantly saying he felt like it was healthy for a child to have incest. That's what he was saying. And the people called him. I was listening to it. They were just absolutely blasting him, and as they should have been, right? And when I told her that story, she went and just kind of quivered a little bit. I said, I'm guessing by your response that you believe that's wrong. She said, I know that's wrong. She said, I know the damage that can do. And I said, okay. I said, 30 years ago, society said that your lifestyle was wrong. I said, now they embrace it and they say it's fine. I said, what will you do when society says incest is okay? And before anyone goes out here and says, well, that'll never happen, have you ever read of Grecian history, Roman history? Historically, it's going there. Historically, it's going there. And I could give you more, but that's not the lesson today. And I said that to her, and she said, well, I can see right now that society's not my standard for right and wrong. I said, fine, what is? And I am not kidding. I'm dead serious. Within 20 minutes, she looked at me and said the Bible was her standard for right and wrong. The only way you can argue is you have to take theirs. You have to take their argument and say, okay, prove your argument. Because they're going to fight you on yours, and you have to dismantle theirs. And you dismantle theirs by a simple argument. You have to have a basis. Well, preacher, what if they say their basis is nothing more than that's, I am my standard for right and wrong. Okay? Then that means I'm my standard for right and wrong. And who are you to telling me I'm wrong? How many get it? Unless they're saying, everyone should live by my standards, and they're not saying that. They're saying, well, what I decide is right and wrong is right and wrong. Fine, then what I decide is right and wrong is right and wrong. I think you're wrong. And they can't argue with it because they took the same position themselves. But that's the society we live in today. And no one will sit back and say, why? No one will sit back and say, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. That's not normal. There's a day and age, and I'm taking more time than I want to on it, but here's the order. Verse 21, they ceased to give God the glory. Verse 21, they were not thankful. Verse 22, they became impressed with their wisdom. Man, does that ever speak today? 23, they changed the glory of God. That's idolatry. Verse 24, they dishonored themselves between themselves. I think that really started taking place probably before then, but as a society, that's clearly in the 60s. In the 60s, we were dishonoring ourselves. You ever look at someone, it used to be this. It used to be, here's a guy and here's a gal, and they decide in the 60s, they decide they're going to move in together. And then someone looks, matter of fact, I heard in Sean Hannity say it within the past 2 years. What someone looks and says, that looks at her and says, don't you have any self-respect? How many have heard someone say it? Whether in that situation, don't you have any self-respect? You know what they're saying? You're dishonoring yourself. Listen, we're created in the image of God. And being in the image of God, there's a certain way we should be and a certain way we shouldn't be, simply because we need to be above some things. We need to be above some things. And today, I don't know if there's anything that our society is above. Honestly, I think it's the basest. That's where we're at. And it's the last day, and he said it. So they dishonored themselves. In verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie. Now they're messing with the book. We've been doing that for years. In verse 26, they changed the natural, and they began to embrace the unnatural. And in verse 28, they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge anymore. And then God gives them over to a reprobate mind. The next one he gives in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is incontinent. They simply have no control over themselves. And that's where you end up getting. How many have heard someone say this? Watch. I just can't help it. That's a statement of incontinence. I just can't help it. They have no control over themselves. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Paul said this. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. You know what he's talking about? He said, I'm going to rule this. This is not going to rule me. And if you give into it, it will rule you. And I'm telling you, outside of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, let me say this. For a child of God, Holy Spirit and Word of God, but I know lost men that have more self-discipline about them than many Christians. I know them where they'll get up, and they get up early, and they go through their morning exercise routine. There was a guy I knew, and there was a businessman that was a paraplegic that actually he took care of. He said he would get up, I want to say it was at 5 in the morning, and he would have to help him with his stretches and with his... Listen, you don't like to exercise. What about a paraplegic fellow? And he would go through it. You say, why? He went through it because he didn't want his body to break down. He went, I drive in the car I just sit too much. I'm in my office and I read and I study. And I told my wife, I said, I'm not feeling good. I know what it is. And I'm excited about spring getting here. I got my bike out and I got it all fixed up. And the longest ride I've ever taken is a 42-mile ride. I want to make a 50-mile ride this year. I'm excited when I talk about that. Because I'm not going out to do it right now. But when it goes to doing, how many have ever got to say, tomorrow's going to be different. I'm going to get up, I'm going to work out, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to have my prayer time. And you get it all set up, and in the morning you wake up, and you're going, I'll do it in 15 minutes. Yeah. Can I tell you something? If you give into this thing, you're going to be a lifetime getting a handle on it. I taught a lesson to the guys in Iron Sharpeneth Iron on discipline. Discipline. There's three disciplines. I'm convinced there's three. The first discipline is, I guess there's four disciplines. The first discipline is no discipline. That describes the majority of people today in our society, no discipline. The second one is discipline. A fella got out of boot camp. Said to me, he said, well, one thing's for sure. He said, it's taught me self-discipline. I said, discipline, yes, self, we'll find out. You know what discipline is? Discipline is when you do something because you don't want to get in trouble. We discipline our kids. You're doing something, I'm going to study because I don't want to fail. But there's a consequence, right? There's a consequence. And so that's discipline. Then there's self-discipline. Self-discipline, when there's no external consequence to anyone else, no one's going to spank you, or no one's going to fail you, or no one's, nothing like that, it's just you. I'm the only one involved in this. And you decide to make you do something. The world's filled with them. The world's filled with people like that. They're disciplined, they make themselves do something because they realize that anything they're going to achieve, they're not going to achieve unless they get a handle on this thing. And for years I thought, Lord, the Bible says if anyone's going to be your disciple, he has to deny himself. Is it just self-discipline? And if it's just self-discipline, then what's the difference between Christianity and what the world has out there? And it bothered me for a long time until I realized that there is a discipline through submission. The difference for the child of God is not what you want to do. It's not what society tells you to do. It's not even for reward or gain. It's not my will, but thine be done. And the strength is not in you. The strength is in the grace of God. And so it moves it from a realm of, because you can be self-disciplined out of ego. I want to be top. I want to be number one. I want to win the prize above all. You can be self-disciplined out of ego. But that's just pride, and that's not Christianity. Christianity is when you say, I've suffered the loss of all things. Now there's some discipline. So there's, you talk about Paul, you won't find a more disciplined individual than Apostle Paul. Lord Jesus, I understand, but you, a human being, just purely human, only human, you're not going to find a more disciplined individual than the Apostle Paul. And it ought to be our goal, Lord, isn't it sad what I will do because I'm determined and what I won't do because He wants me to? Isn't that a sad commentary? You know exactly what I'm talking about. I want to achieve something, and so I'm going to achieve something. I was talking, Ken? I missed it, didn't I? We got a visitor here. Got a visiting couple here, and I was talking to him, and I forgot his name already. I'm so sorry. But I told him, I said, I've never lacked in the area of self-confidence. I looked at my wife, and I said, I'll build a house for you. You ever build a house? No. Well, there's a lot involved in the house. How big? Matter of fact, I even said this. I'm not kidding. I said this. She said, you would build a house? I said, I'm going to build a house for you. And she said, that's a big. I said, come on. I said, it's just sticks. You just put them up. That's what I said. And I got into it and I found out, it takes a while to put those sticks up. And after you get the sticks up, you have to drill holes through to put wires through. And then you have to drill holes to put plumbing through. And about somewhere in the middle of the plumbing, you're saying, what a fool I was for thinking I don't want to do this anymore. Isn't it amazing what we'll do because we want to do it? Because we want to achieve it. Because we will push ourselves to no end. Just won't come back on Sunday night. Isn't that an interesting thing? Isn't that something? You see my point. And so he says this, they're incontinent. Let's move on. He said they're incontinent. He said they're fierce. Mid-13th century, fierce meant proud, noble, bold, haughty. It's from a root word, I believe, in Latin that means violent, wild, proud, untamed. We get the word ferocious from this, or savage or cruel. That's what it's come to mean. The fact is we've got that. I mean, you don't believe that. Go to some last summer riot going on and see if they're not fierce and see if they're not ferocious and see. Yeah, that's where we live. We live in that day and age. That's why we lock our doors. That's why I went down, if you go down 65 to Florida, you pass through Montgomery, Alabama. I don't know anything about Montgomery, Alabama at all. I know a few things historically happened there, but I wouldn't want to stay there. You say, why? Because you're driving down the expressway and they got the houses lining the expressway. Guess what's on every window? Metal bars. Yep. Man, if you got to put metal bars on that, I don't think I want to be there. It's why? It must not be a good neighborhood. Preacher, you shouldn't judge. Well, you go ahead and go down 65 and you don't discriminate, but I'm going to. Amen. There's a place in this world. Isn't it funny how everybody that talks about don't discriminate, they know where to live. Isn't that something? They know where to buy houses. Isn't that right? Am I okay? Are you okay? Then we're all okay. All right. So he said fierce. He said despisers of those that are good. Boy, we live in that day and age. All you've got to do to get on the bad side of someone, I mean, you ever hand a tract to someone and have them look at you? I mean, I've had them look at me like, I remember years ago, we were down in Fountain Square and we used to go to, the day before the, Indy 500, go up to Indianapolis and go through that crowd. And I know I've told you before, but there's used to be a 4-lane highway, non-divided, that went by the Indy track. And they would bring RVs up there and tents up there and everything. And it would start on the side and it would work its way in and they'd shut the road down. And it was nothing for a mile plus. It was nothing more than a big party is all it was. And you go there and you'd hand tracts out to people. And they'd look at you and they'd go, some of them just look at you like, what are you here? Some would look at you like, why would I want that? And some would look at you like, this is a party. You don't belong here. There are places where if you say Jesus Christ and you name the name of Jesus Christ, it does not get a good reception. This day and age, all you got to do is just be right. Just do right. Just live a clean life. That's all you got to do. And people don't. There was someone, I can't remember, just recently told me, they said there was a situation and immediately there was a response of not violence, but anger and disgust. Remember a preacher, matter of fact, it was my former pastor. He was down Fountain Square and passing tracts out, went to hand it to a guy. Just a guy walking on the street. Has anybody here ever been given something from the March of Dimes and you got angry at them? Anybody here ever have a charity come by and say, would you give to the charity or could you? How about gathering the clothing for the Vietnam vets? You ever You ever just get angry at them? He went to hand track someone. Guy's walking by. Didn't even stop and walk by. Looked at it. And the guy cussed him out. Why? Why? I mean, the fact is it's getting worse and worse. All you have to do, try to live a clean, moral, decent, righteous life. Not self-righteous, not holier than thou. Just try to do right. And you, by default, are going to be hated by some. There was a thing out, I've never had it. Some people I know have had it. Increasingly, all the movies that have come out of Hollywood, and it's been going on for years, even the nice ones, even the ones that are for family, you get profanity in it. Some of them you get, and there was a company that came out, I think it was called Video Angel or something like that. And what they figured out a scheme. What they do is they buy the video, so they owned it. And then they would sell the video to you for you to watch it, and you could put filters on it not to hear and see all that stuff. And then once it was done, you would sell it back to them for for less than you bought it for, and the in-between was your rental on it. And that, thereby, you're not using somebody else's something. It belongs to me. You get the idea, right? Do you realize that Hollywood directors took that company to court? They took them to court. You say, why? Because they were infringing on our creativity. You know what it was? I just don't like them cutting out the foul language. If you think that there's not a push for immorality, for baseness and sin, there is a push. They brag about breaching this. When I was a kid in the 70s, it was George Carlin was the big show. He was the big comedian. He had a thing, 7 words you can't say on television. It was a comedy spill he went through. 7 words you can't see on television. They've all been breached today. You say, what is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's despisers of those that are good. And then look, if you would, in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Look down, it says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I want to say something about this. I've been thinking about this. It's an interesting thing to me. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. America was founded as a Christian country. There's no question about it. I believe, as John Adams said, this will be first and foremost a Christian country. That is a quote. It was founded as a Christian country. We're now in what you classify as a post-Christian period of time as far as culture goes. And we are. Frankly, when Barack Obama stood up and said, we are no longer a Christian nation, or we're not a Christian nation, that might have been offensive, but practically speaking, he's right. We haven't been one for a long time. A Christian nation doesn't abort their kids. Yeah. Now, some say that we might be in a pagan culture, but I'm convinced there's something, and I may not get any further than this, but I want you to hear this, because this really indicts us. See, we can chew out the moral tangent. We can criticize them because we're not involved with the immoral tangent. Let's call it the immoral tangent. You see what I'm saying? We can pick out things like, the various abortion or whatever. And so, no, I'm not for that. And I'm against that. And all those things. They're over there. And we do a lot of that. As a church, we look and we'll point and say, look at that, look at that, look at that, right? And we like to do that because it indicts us. But I believe there is a cultural move that is beyond pagan. Now, I'm gonna give you an illustration here before I go. I'm going to give you an illustration. If you go to my neighborhood, there's trees, and it's getting close to Easter, and they have Easter eggs that they've put on trees like a Christmas tree has ornaments. How many have seen that? They have, all right, you get that, right? How many understand that Easter in its origin is pagan? Yes? Well, I thought it was the resurrection of Christ. I don't know what eggs and rabbits have to do with the resurrection of Christ. But I do know what it means. You know where we get the word Easter from? Ishtar. She was a pagan goddess, and she was the pagan goddess of fertility. Maybe now we know where the eggs came from. And rabbits. Yeah, that's where it's at, and you know that. Now, understand, everybody comes out. If it'll get people in church to hear about Jesus Christ and the gospel, that's fine. But we're not going to have an Easter egg on our property. We're not going to be putting Easter eggs, hanging them out. And by the way, if you do that, I'm not trying to shoot at you, because you're going to make my point, right? Help me understand that the festival of Ishtar was a pagan, and it was a filthy holiday or holy day, right? It was. All right. Now, I don't think those people that put the eggs on their trees are worshiping pagan goddesses. Would you agree with me? Any more than I think that a kid or a parent that lets their child go out on Halloween is involved in their mind in a pagan worship. I don't think they are. I just think the kids, I went out as a kid on Halloween. Now you say, nah, we understand. All right. I went out as a kid on Halloween. And I didn't think ghosts, goblins, whatever. I mean, the worst thing I saw when it came for horror movies was Abbott and Costello meets Frankenstein. And it was really anything but, it was like, you know. All I wanted was the candy. When kids look at Easter, when they're looking for Easter baskets, they're not going around saying, oh, Ishtar, Ishtar. You know, they're not doing that. Am I right? I'm going to make a point here, and I'm going to show you two passages of the Scripture, and depending on the time, we might be done then, okay? Because I want you to get this. There is a place beyond pagan. Pagan is where we are entrenched, if you would, in whether it be demonic worship or whether it be idolatry. That's pagan. But there's a point where beyond pagan called pleasure. You say, why do people decorate the trees with eggs? Because they like to. It doesn't rise above that. Why do we have Easter egg hunts? Because it's fun. That's all it is. Well, why do we bring the tree in at Christmas time and decorate? Because it's pretty. Am I missing it or not? That's all it is. It's not that we're saying, oh, here's the peg, here's the Baal bush or whatever. We're not saying that. We're not saying, oh, Ishtar. We're not saying that. Matter of fact, it is so disconnected from that, it's not funny. Then why do you do it? Look, there's a point where the meaning is no higher than just pleasure. And we live there today. It doesn't... Why are you putting those up? Well, it's Easter. But why are you putting those up? It's Easter. Well, but I know, but what does it mean? It doesn't mean anything. That's where we're at. And it's summed up in lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I'm telling you, we live in the day where nothing means anything. Take your Bibles. Let me show you a couple of points on this, if you'd let me, okay? Take your Bibles, go to 2 Kings 16. It's a perfect illustration out of the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 16. I'll find it here. 2 Kings chapter 16. And we've got a guy named Ahaz, King Ahaz, okay? And pick up in chapter 16, verse 10. I'm going to read a few verses on it because I want you to get this. Because this is what I'd like to have. Look up here when you find it. Look up here for a second. What I'd like to come out of this for all of us is God, help me, help things to mean something to me again. It doesn't mean anything to us. Now, we never send our kids on Halloween. You say, why? Because Halloween meant something. Although it didn't mean anything to everybody else, its origins, the imagery, all that, it meant something. The Bible says this, and I'll read here in a second. The Bible says this, over in the book of Exodus, they're going to have the Passover, and he says this. He said, now, it'll come to pass someday, you're going to do this, you're going to have that Passover, and you're going to slay the lamb, and you're going to eat it with bitter herbs, and eat it with unleavened bread, and it's going to be an annual thing. And when you do that, someday your kids are going to look at you and they're going to say, what mean ye by this service? Ah, it's just a holiday we've always had. I worked with a guy, he was a Jewish individual, young man, and he was debating on whether to become atheist. And finally, after a while, I had witnessed to him, but he was a hard guy to get through. He's a nice guy, he was, but a hard guy to get through. And I said, finally came to me and said, well, I've decided I'm an atheist. And I said, well, I said, you're Jewish. I said, do you keep the Jewish holy days and the festivals? He said, oh, yeah. I said, why? He said, it's my culture. But cultures change. That's not a good argument. You know what he's saying? Really? You know what the big deal was? He even said this to me one time. You know what the big deal is? I get days off. Isn't that it? All right, it doesn't mean anything. Look what it says. Look in chapter 16, verse 10. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus, And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the fashion of the altar. He drew blueprints and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz came from Damascus before he got back. Verse 12. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. And he burnt his burnt offering and his meat offering. Aren't those both out of the book Leviticus? Yes. And poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. And he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. And King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and evening meat offering, and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meat offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice. And the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. How many see that he's still offering burnt offerings, he's still offering meat offerings, he's still offering drink offerings, he's still offering priest offerings, just as the Bible said. But why did he pick that altar? Why did he side that altar rather than the brazen altar? The best I can see, and you correct me if you think I'm wrong, I'd be glad to hear from you. He just liked the looks of it. It was a heathen altar. It was the altar from the service and the practice of Ammon. And he just brings it over. He's not changing his religion. He's just, I like this altar better. It's a prettier altar. It's more magnificent altar. It didn't mean anything. Wow. And where we're at here, we're well past the point. This is the time of pleasure. We do what we want to do. That's where we're at in America. If it feels good, do it. Nothing means anything anymore. You ever try to talk to people today to find out what makes them click and what they value and what's important to them and what's sacred to them? Nothing's sacred anymore. Nothing is. Now take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians real fast. 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to give you, not that you need it, if you've gone here, 2-3 chapters that you are very familiar with is 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. I've been there for there's two things you know when you come here. If you come here any amount of time, Brother Danky will admit this. You come here, one, you will know about 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, because I mention it all the time. And secondly, you'll know that when the children of Israel went down to Babylon, they were going down for how many years? 70 years. I think at one point he said 70 years. Okay, 70 years, all right. But he's got it, amen, he's got it, yeah. Anyway, I want you to look at this. In 1 Corinthians 8, the church has a problem. The problem is some people are eating meat offered to heathen idols. They see no big deal because after all, it's just meat. And so they eat it. Some have a conscience toward the meat because of the idol. And so they won't eat it. And there's this issue going on. These people that eat it are saying, you guys are simpletons, not a big deal, it's no big deal. It's no big deal, it doesn't mean anything. These people are saying, no, it does, it was offered to an idol. Well, Paul makes the argument, the first argument he makes is, we know that there is no God but one, we get that. We understand the idol's not a God, it's a stick or a stone or wood or something, all right? So we understand that. He said, but not everybody has that knowledge. Because some people would eat it as a thing offered to idols at this point, and they have a conscience about that thing. That's the whole argument he makes in chapter 8. He's still talking about it in chapter 10. Now, I want you to look in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, and look what he says in verse 19, beginning. He said, what say I then, that the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to the idols is anything? And the implied answer to both those questions is no. Verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. He's talking to those that are eating the meat And what he's saying is they offer that meat to idols. I know the idol's not a god, but behind that worship there are devils. They may not realize they're worshiping devils, but they're worshiping devils. He said, and I really wouldn't want you guys to have fellowship with devils. Well, it's just meat. It doesn't mean anything. Several years ago, my wife and I used to, around Christmas time, we'd put up a nativity scene. You know this, I've told you before. And one Christmas, I was putting it up, and like the Spirit of God said, why is that not an idol? Nothing graven. Yes. And it bothered me. Now, you say, well, you tell me I didn't say anything about you. I'm talking about me. And I just got rid of it. And I got rid of it simply because God dealt with me about it. All of a sudden, it meant something to me. What I'm trying to get you to see, how do we start this? Because he said, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. There is a step beyond paganism. It's called pleasure, where nothing means anything. The meaning rises no higher than, I like the way that looks. I like the way that drives. I like this. I enjoy that. That's fun. I enjoy this particular. I don't like that. It's all what pleasure we get out of it. And there's got to be a call among saints. I can't say anything about the world. You can't either. But there's got to be a call among saints to God. Help things to matter to me again. Because it doesn't seem to make any... No big deal. No big deal. No big deal. Can I say this? When I say contemporary movement, I don't think everybody in the contemporary movement is just lost or anything like that. I know some people in the contemporary movement. And they go to churches where they put jeans on and a t-shirt and sit down on a stool and they chat with the people. We're not going to preach. That's too churchy. Let's try to stay from churchy. Up the road, there's a church that bought a movie theater and they had the big billboards for the movie theater and they put on a church that is for people that hate church. Well then, what kind of church are you if you're for people that hate church? I guess you'd be a non-church. Can I tell you something? I know casual is the day, but I don't want to go there. You say, why? Because when I come together to worship, I want something to mean something. When we sing the songs, you ever been in a church where they open the hymn book and they sing, and it's like, they're just singing words. When I sing, I want it to mean something. I can't make it mean something to you, but I can say, God, help it to mean something to me. Because there's a place I don't want to go to. And that place is where nothing matters more than whether I enjoy it or not. We live in that age today. All right, let's bow our heads. Thanks for coming out.